John writes, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life, life in his name." Thanks be to God. Isn't that an amazing promise? That there is life in the name of Jesus Christ. I want to walk with Jesus Christ, don't you? I want to walk with him, and I want him to be not just my Savior, but the one who leads me into places where there are still waters and pastures where we can feed from him. Places that we can be fed, strengthened and encouraged. And we need to be able to do that and to draw upon him as he promises we would. So both the Epistle of John and indeed John's Gospel brings together the idea that those early disciples and the later disciples, according to the Epistle of John, actually wrote those things down because people needed to have an assurance about their faith. They had to understand what it was that Jesus came to do, and so that they could draw upon him, not just his presence, but his promises. Are you able to do that? You need to learn to be able to draw upon his presence and his promises. So we're going to look at the epistle, and we're also going to look at John's Gospel. If you want to follow it, please do. In the Gospel, of course, as we begin to think about that, we see that Jesus is making every effort to ensure that his disciples have seen him following his resurrection. So that when Thomas was absent, he didn't leave it there. He came, he made sure that Thomas had an opportunity to see for himself the one whom he loved. And it was important that Thomas was able to see so that he could believe. Later, of course, Jesus turns it all around. This is actually, he said, "Blessed are those who believe, and yet they have not seen." That's us, basically. But for the early disciples, they needed to be able to see. And for Thomas, it needed a bit more than that. Because Thomas said to the other disciples, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Can you imagine actually saying those things? But that's what he wants to do. And yet, of course, in some respects, to believe in those days as it is today was costly. So I suppose he wanted some evidence. And in a sense, I can understand that. So when Jesus came a bit later through the doors that were locked, which is another extraordinary thing, that's another story, he came in and said, "Peace be with you," again. And it was one of those things that made him recognizable. People's eyes were opened when he said those wonderful things. But he said to Thomas immediately, he said, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and touch and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And so with sight, sound, hearing Jesus, sight, seeing Jesus, and actually touching the wounds of Christ, Thomas was able to say, "My Lord and my God." All of us, without exception, need to be able to come to that place. However we get there, we need to be able to say about Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And that's essential to us, and important that we are able to do that for ourselves. We may have grown up with our grandmothers or our mother's faith, and they've helped us to that point of belief. But at the end, at some point, you need to be able to say that for yourself. "My Lord and my God." That's who Jesus is. And he came to give us life. He is the name above every name by which we can be saved. And indeed, he is the one who gives us life. And that life is in God's Son himself. Is that something you are able to say that you've done? If it's not, then today may be the day that you need to do that and come and perhaps confess your need for God and your love of God and allow someone to pray with you. Not a bad thing to do. Something that I had to do many years ago, and it's something that we all need to do at some point. I remember going to a meeting in the Methodist Church in Plymouth, it was called Central Hall, and they had a speaker there who came to speak of some of these things, of the need to come to a living faith for yourself in Christ. And I remember the speaker spoke with such passion and an understanding and a belief in the risen Lord Jesus that he compelled. It was as a compelling message, a compelling testimony. And in the end, at the end of the service, there was an opportunity for prayer. And even though I sat right at the back of the church, which is the easiest, actually that's the front, isn't it? Even though I sat at the back of the church, I actually, and that's where I used to sit because it was safer back there. You know, it's much safer back there. But it's all right down here, folks. At the end of the day, you need to come. And you need, later, you're going to come possibly to receive the Lord's blessing through bread and wine or a blessing upon your life. We need to come before the throne of God's grace and receive from him. Receive one's salvation and know what it is to believe in Jesus as Lord and God. Some 100 years later, the Epistle of John was probably written, the one that Pete read for us just a while ago. And they had to do the same thing for people and try to get them to see that they had to make their own profession of faith. And so in the writing of this epistle, the writer says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And they're talking here, of course, about Jesus. This life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim it to you, the life eternal that is in Jesus Christ, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We all of us need to come to that understanding and to embrace it for ourselves. And the reason that we need to do this is because it is through him and in him that our salvation is wrought. It's through him that we can come to a living faith in God. It is through him that our sins can be forgiven. One of the first verses that I learnt by heart is 1 John 1 verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is crucial to what we believe as believers, that God has managed to not just save us, but day in and day out wash us clean by the blood of Christ. And we need to be honest about our lives. You know, we're a work in progress. If we claim to be without sin, then we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. But if we do confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us. How wonderful it is to come back day in and day out and to know that my Jesus, my Saviour, will cleanse me from the things that I've got wrong again. Because each day I wake, you know, and thoughts happen, don't they? We're trying. God is purifying us and working on us, but it is a work in progress. I am. You are. And one day we'll be changed from glory into glory until in heaven we take our place. Then things will be changed forever. Till then, there's a work to be done, and that work is that we need to be forgiven people. Jesus has procured that for us all, and the word proclaims it for us all. And we need to know him who brings us to that point in our lives where we can say, Lord, I'm sorry for the things I've done, and he will forgive us. Another thing that Jesus did for his disciples way back there after the resurrection, all those years ago, was that he not only proclaimed peace into their lives, not only revealed himself to them so that they could touch and see and hear for themselves, but of course, and this is very interesting, isn't it? He breathed his Holy Spirit upon them. So in chapter 20 and verse 22, Jesus said, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That was just kind of a taste of what was to come on the day of Pentecost. For them, they needed something for the moment, for the years that they would, or for the time that they would wait, not the years, the time that they would wait until the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. the Holy Spirit was breathed on them. And of course the word Spirit, pneuma, means breath, the breath of God. He breathed the breath of God into their lives so that they could survive as the earliest followers of the way until the Spirit came and dwelt within them, which is what has happened for us. We're going to learn about that in a few weeks' time. But receive the Holy Spirit, he said, and my peace. They come together. That's the good news of the gospel. But most of all, this message is about identifying with our Saviour and being able to say, he is my Saviour, my Jesus. You need to be able to say that too. Hope that you can say that for yourself. Or if you feel that you would like to, then perhaps today is the day to pray that into being. And if you struggle with doubts, as we all do on occasions, then ask the Lord for strength and grace to believe. Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. We are blessed because we believe and we have not seen. But what we do have is the promise of God's Spirit. The Spirit of God, the very Spirit that was in Jesus, is in you and I. We need more of him, lots more, so that we can live this life in the Son of God, who gives us life, who sets us free, who forgives us. Praise be to the Lord and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We're in the Hallelujah season. We can do that.